Good morning. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning and the air conditioning. But even more than that, to be together with my brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. This was an interesting week. I wrestled almost the entire week with what I would be preaching this morning. And actually last night at about, or this morning at about 1 in the morning, finally I felt like this is the direction that God would lead me. Through this week, and I shared a little last week, just very much wrestling with Romans 14, and I want to be sure that I've wrestled through that before I preach through that. And in God's sovereignty, this message this morning helped me to wrestle through Romans 14. And so let's look at Galatians 5, 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in sheer gratitude. Father, as we come to your word and we're reminded once again that salvation is by grace alone, that I have nothing to offer, Father, except for the sin that made it necessary to save me. Father, that grace, that gift of salvation, Father, we could never earn, we could never deserve. Father, you give it freely for those who turn to you. And Father, this morning, you reveal your grace towards us by your word. And so, Father, this morning, soften our hearts, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father, we pray. Father, help us to understand your word as you've revealed it to us. Your word that alone can show us the way to true freedom. Father, we need you today. We need your Holy Spirit. Father, as I've listened to the words of that song of come weary saints, tired and worn, Father, this morning we need to hide away in Jesus. Father, this weak, weary soul of mine, Father, this morning need your strength. But God, this morning I'm encouraged because your word says, in my weakness you are strong. And so, Father, this morning, I rest in you, I rest in Christ. And Father, ask, move in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me read through that just once more before we go on. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In Galatians 4, 8 through 9, we get a little bit of an understanding of what is this yoke of slavery. Galatians 4, 8 through 9 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? This is one of the great scriptures. It's for freedom Christ set us free. And Galatians 5:1, let me start there once again. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So when we find this yoke, or we find what Paul is talking about here, there's a sense that, and it would be true, that all who are not in Christ are a slave to sin. They're a slave to the world. They're guided by their senses, of which is controlled by the heart and by their flesh. They do what they think they want to do. They behave the way they think they want to behave, all the while being slaves to the flesh that convinces them to behave the way they want to behave. But this is talking about something more than that. This yoke of slavery is specifically directed at those who would know Christ or would know the message of salvation and yet still want to turn to their works, still want to turn to some way of justifying their salvation before God. If salvation is truly a gift of God, if it's truly to glorify God, then how offensive is it for us to offer him something in return? Think of it this way. If I worked an extra job and saved up a bunch of money, and I decided to buy Malachi for his 18th birthday, I'm going to buy him a brand new Mustang. Just Mustang. He doesn't need a convertible. Brand new Mustang. And on his 18th birthday, it comes, and I say, Malachi, I have a gift for you. And I show him this Mustang. And he's overwhelmed with gratitude. But so overwhelmed that he goes to his room, and he starts to search for his spare change, and starts to search for all these things that he could then bring to me and say, I have to give you something for this. What would gratify me more? Is the gratification in me giving you that gift? Is it somewhat offensive when you give someone a great gift and they give you a dollar in return? It would be more glorifying if you gave me nothing. If you simply just appreciated me. If you simply just gave me a hug and said thank you. But it's this yoke of bondage, or this seemingly gathering of change, is what you and I do every time that we want to return to obedience to the law. If we have repented and trusted in Christ, all of that of which we've broken, all of the Ten Commandments, every time we've broken them, every time that we've messed up, every time we have sinned by omission, every time we stood by somebody in line at Walmart and Christ put upon us that we should share our faith with them and we didn't do it, all of these things added up through time. And that's getting down there a little bit. Every time that we've told a lie, we have deserved eternal punishment in hell. We have shown that we are in no way like God. We are in no way like his character that is truth. We deserve an eternity of punishment, a perfect punishment for being a criminal against the perfect God. Now, if God would so choose to pour out his wrath upon his Son as a gift to us or a gift to all who would turn from their sin and trust in him for the payment of their sin, if he would go to this measure of which we have no ability, it's a gift of which we have no way to pay for. We have no way to even comprehend the fullness of this gift. And yet if we would accept this gift and then turn around and then start to subject ourselves to the law once again or to trust in that law once again to save us, it shows that we don't appreciate the gift giver. Now look what it says at the beginning of this verse. It says to stand firm, therefore. So we have this. First, we have the statement that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Specifically, as we look into this, he has set us free from the law. He has set us free from this concept of us trying to have to earn our way to heaven, of which we cannot do. He set us free from it. Because of that, stand firm. Stand firm in this belief. Stand firm in Christ. This word stand firm is found multiple times in Scripture. We find it in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. This word or this phrase, stand firm, has big meaning. It has big implications. In fact, this word stand firm is readily and oftentimes applied to a military concept. It's as if you're fighting a battle and all of a sudden it seems that you are losing and it seems like the enemy is now starting to take ground from you and your commanding officer yells, stand firm. Don't let the enemy come any farther. Give your life if you have to. We will not move back anymore. And this concept is rightly applied to Galatians 5:1. Stand firm. He's saying, you have learned from us, either from the apostles, either by their spoken or written word. And each of us have the written word of the apostles. We have the inspired and sufficient word of God. And the command of Paul is to stand firm. The command of Scripture is to stand firm in this. The enemy is going to try to push back. The enemy is going to try to dilute it, to water it down, to manipulate it, to change your relationship with Christ. The enemy is going to try to convince you that Christ isn't enough, that you have to do more, that you have to be a good person, of which you are not and never will be, just like myself. But the enemy would love to consume you with this concept, to get you to begin to place your faith not in Christ alone, but in your works as well. It's the yoke of slavery. Look at Galatians 5:1 again. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is this yoke of slavery? And we've already kind of alluded to it a little bit, but in Galatians 5:2 through 4, we get a definition. Once again, it says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Now hear this. If you accept it, you are obligated to keep it all. In the book of James, we're told if you offend the law, even in one place, even if you've told one lie in your entire life, let's just say that you're the exception to all of humanity and you've made it this far in life and have only told one lie. The Word of God says, if you have broken the law once, you've broken it all. You've shattered it all. You've been defeated by the law. And so look at verse 3 again. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you are going to try to trust in the law for your salvation, you are obligated to keep it all. Continue in verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, think of those words. You are severed from Christ. This is a graphic. This is a violent word. You are severed from him. If you're going to trust in the law, you are severed from Christ. Now, what's this mean? Because if you are an American, if you interpret this wrongly, you should be terrified in your seats right now. Because in America, it is the custom, mostly not for religious reasons, but for almost everyone to be circumcised. Does this mean that if the choice that your parents made when you were a little baby, does this mean that you're now severed from Christ? Not at all. That's not what Paul is talking about. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" In this time in Scripture and all the way through this present time, there have been what we would call Judaizers who, although God gave his word to the Jewish people, this message of Christ was very contrary to how they've been raised. It is very contrary to the traditions and the things that they went through on a normal basis. And so as they maybe even come to know Christ, they were just like you and I, where they would have to wrestle, all of us, for the rest of our life in trying to get away from what we're used to, what we've done before. Well, this is how we did it before. And yeah, I've learned that Scripture says something differently, but it's just so hard for me to break away from before. And these Judaizers went beyond that, and they started to say, "You're not saved by grace alone. You Gentiles, you believe in Christ," but they would say, if you remember, that we are God's chosen people, so not only do you have to trust in Christ, but you've got to become one of us too. And you can't do that through blood, obviously, but you need to take on the things of old that pointed us to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of these things. And yet the Judaizers was begin pushing. They would begin introducing doctrines that can damn people. They begin to say, you can't just trust in Christ. You cannot be saved apart from circumcision. And we do the very same things today so often. We say you can't be saved unless you were baptized or unless you did this or did that or you can't be saved who knows what. But this morning, you're saved by Christ. This introduction, and obviously circumcision is an awkward thing to preach about or talk about, but it's really talking about introducing the law back into our lives, introducing the law being obeyed as a way of salvation. Now, let me explain or let me summarize really quickly so you understand what's going on here. See, if you are genuinely born again, if you are genuinely in Christ, if God has changed your heart, you shouldn't lie anymore. But telling the truth doesn't save you. You naturally want to follow God's moral law because you love Him and you want to be like Him and you want to glorify Him. But take note, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Following the moral law of God has nothing to do with it, except that it's evidence that your heart has truly been changed. If we were to come to you today and we, whatever it is, maybe I'm one of those corrupt preachers and I would say you can't be saved unless you put a dollar into the plate every single Sunday, and I'm going to keep a record and I'm going to combine mine with the books in heaven, and who knows how far off I could get down the road of heresy. Now, let me take a sidetrack. Actually, let's look at Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Look what Jesus said. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This morning, it's not just the Judaizers that's the problem. It's not just the Judaizers that can lead us down this path of destruction in our lives. It's actually our hearts. It's our flesh. Let me explain. Several thousand years ago, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, "Let the waters separate." And it did that. Jesus in a boat told the storm to be still. And the storm obeyed. In the book of Kings, we find of a donkey that obeys God. All of God's creation, the creation in Genesis, all of God's creation, God created it, and it did precisely what God told it to do. But then God created man. And God said, "Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't go over there and pick on it and eat from that tree." And man said, "No." Man is the only one who would rebel. Man is the only one who would tell God no. And our flesh continues to do it day after day after day after day. One only has to look to Mark 16:15, the command for all believers to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. And every day we wake up, we take our head off the pillow, and we might not say it with our mouth, but our actions tell God no. I'm too busy today. No, I'm not going to read your word today. I've got things to do. All of the other creation obeys. Man does not. And by God's grace, through the demonstration of his grace, God executes his will and provides a way for man to be redeemed, to provides a way for man to be born again, for his past rebellion to be paid for and put behind him. And still, apart from God, man still looks at that and spits at God and says, "No, I will not." And then by God's grace, he reaches out and he grabs some, grabs those whom he has called, and his Holy Spirit changes them. And by God's grace, he changes our hearts, and we start to see God for who he is. And yet, through all that, through all of his grace, even though he saves us, even though he changes us, even though he's given us what we don't deserve, we tell him your grace isn't enough. God, I must have something to do with my salvation. Your plan isn't enough. Your grace isn't enough. Your gift isn't enough. God, I have something to do with this. Our pride cries out, I must do something. I must follow the law so that one day when I stand before God, it won't be that he's holy, 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 but it'll be, God, look what I did. I did the right thing. It is apostasy. It is heresy. And it's that very thing at which Paul is addressing in Galatians 5, chapter 5. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't subject yourself to the law again. Don't put the yoke of the law upon you once again. Trust in Christ. Glorify him. Appreciate what he did. He is the one who set you free. Ray Comfort tells a story often of a little boy that his dad told him to stay away from a pond that was filled full of alligators or crocodiles. I'm not sure. But this boy didn't listen, and he jumped in, and all of a sudden the alligators are going crazy, and his dad, in a moment of instinct, jumps in to save his boy, and he throws him out of the pond while the alligators start to eat him up and destroy his dad. Now, what would you think of that boy then if after 5 minutes or so he says, you know what, I'm going to go play in that pond again? Because I can surely wrestle those alligators. You would say he's crazy. And the same is for you and I. If we would subject ourselves to the law of God, if we would try to stand up and tell God, I can do this without your help. I can do something without you, God. It's severing us from Christ. Galatians 5:5-6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Do you hear that this morning? Your works count for nothing. And to bring this to a more modern perspective, the church today does this very same thing over and over. We trust in all of these things. We go live our lives how we want, and we trust that one day at VBS, 50 years ago, I went forward, and so I have nothing to worry about. I did the work. I obeyed the law. I did what was required. It's this very same thing. The Word of God says, your works count for nothing. It doesn't matter what you did 50 years ago. It matters today. Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? Do you know him? Are you following him? Has has the transaction happened where he has given you a new heart that desires to love him, not because of getting favor in his eyes, because we can't. Are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in something that you did? Or are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in his work? See, the why this is so appealing, one, it's appealing to our flesh. We want to be proud of something. We want to stand before God and have something good to say about ourselves. Think of Paul. Paul said, if anybody has anything to boast about, it's me. I've studied most of my life under the best teachers in Israel. I have something to brag about, yet I will not. I will only boast in Christ, because all of my works are but filthy rags. It's nothing. We trust, our flesh so much wants to either trust in itself, in its pride, or it wants to get off the hook, say a prayer, and live however I want. But the Word of God says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now understand this. In the first verses, he said, if you take circumcision, you're severed from Christ. Now in verse 6, he says, if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't mean anything. And essentially, this is what's clarifying it for us. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. But if you are trusting in circumcision to save you, you are lost. If you're trusting in a work to save you, you're lost. You don't know Christ. Because if you knew him, you would boast on him. You would boast on his work. You would boast on what he did for you. We must repent of trusting in our works. Look at Galatians 5:1 once again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This scripture and all of scripture proclaims the message that Christ has fulfilled the law. He has kept it perfectly. And yet he went to the cross and he took the punishment of man, and even far worse, the punishment and wrath of God was poured out upon him that he might save those who turn from their sin and trust in him. If Christ has saved you, you are set free. You're no longer in bondage to this flesh. You're no longer slaves to what it wants you to do. Now, this is what confuses people a little bit. Freedom in Christ is freedom to love him. It's freedom to serve him. It's freedom to no longer be controlled by this body, no longer be controlled by this flesh. Those that would, this modern saying, which isn't all that biblical, the modern saying, the devil made me do it. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, to say that is an outright lie. He cannot make you do anything. You are set free in Christ from the bondage of this flesh. This scripture is also not saying that freedom means, since I'm in Christ, I can live how I want. Now, you may have heard, I'm sure that you've heard, those that would be against perseverance of the saints, those who that would be against that doctrine, they would say, well, you know, those Baptists, what they say, once saved, always saved, and that's why the pastor is running around with this guy's wife. Okay? It is true. If God has saved you, it's He who keeps you. It's not even my strength that keeps me a Christian. It's Christ. It's Him who I have to trust. But I can tell you this morning that if you think it's a license to sin, you don't know Christ at all. If you think that the perseverance of the saints is giving you freedom or liberty to openly sin, to dive into sin, it's that you are severed from Christ. You don't know Him. This freedom isn't freedom to sin. It's freedom to grow closer to Christ. It's freedom to be more like Him. It's freedom to serve the God who has set you free. In this world, you're slaves. All of us are slaves. Those who aren't in Christ are slaves to their flesh. It guides them. It convinces them that everything they do is what they want to do. And yet it's the flesh that's convincing them to do that. And in effect, if you don't know Christ, you are a slave to it. You can't clean it up. The idea that you need to clean yourself up before you come to Christ is an idea that will never happen because you cannot. You're a slave to the flesh. But Christ presents another picture. That if we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, if we're forgiven and given a new heart, we're like Paul. We are slaves to Christ. But not in the American negative aspect. It's that I get to serve Him. I get to be with Him. I get to do what He's called me to do. And it earns me no favor with Him. I just do it because I love Him and because He has saved me. In summary this morning, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in a work? Are you trusting in something you did that one day you'll get to go to heaven because whatever? Or are you trusting in Christ? He's the only one that can set you free. He's the only one that can keep the law. He's the only one that has kept the law. This morning, don't trust in your works. This is a stern warning. It even says to stand firm in this. Don't let them lure you off. Don't let them lure you into all these things and not to go down more roads. But don't let them lure you into standing on, I did this or that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be going to Romans 14, and we'll be talking about that more. But this morning, do you know Christ? Has He set you free? That doesn't mean that we won't struggle with our flesh. Doesn't mean that we won't have times where we stumble. But it does mean that God has set us free from being slaves to it. This morning, I would beg you, don't trust in an event. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust that you're, I say it all the time, I boil it down to calling it the checkbox system. Don't trust in this system. Don't trust in, I went to church every Sunday for my whole life, so surely I've got favor with God. Surely He's going to let me into heaven. It going to church has nothing to do with you going to heaven. It's only a sign that God might have saved you. Does that make sense? Do you understand? Works are not what saves us. They're only evidence of our salvation. The Bible says we judge a tree by its fruit. If someone doesn't have works, we find in the book of James that faith without works is dead. If there is no works, if they look like the world, they probably are the world. The saying is, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it is a duck. If you look like the world and live like the world, you are of the world. Turn to Christ that he might change you, that you might begin to bear the fruit of salvation. But it's not the fruit that saves you. Amen? It's Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. I say this all the time, but thank you for your word. This very concept, I have wrestled to tears in the past few weeks, Father. Thank you, Father, as we continue to wrestle. Maybe it's at 1 a.m. Father, you guide us. God, this morning, all across this world and all across our country, we have so many who are not bearing fruit because they're trusting in some sort of obedience, no matter how shallow, to the law. They trust that their good will outweigh their bad, and on Judgment Day, Father, somehow you'll overlook the mounds of sewage and sin in their life and not be a good God, to be an unjust God and just look the other way. Father, so many in church this morning, all across America, they're trusting in some work. Father, your word warns over and over and over again to trust in our works is to be severed from Christ. It's to not know him. It's to not understand him. And Father, I pray that people would be drawn once again to the word, that they would desire to know you. But Father, I pray that it would start within me and within this building, Father, that we would desire above all to know you. That our hearts would be so understanding of what Christ did for us, that we would be compelled to serve him, that we'd be compelled to seek after him. Father, I fear as your word says, the way is narrow, and few are those who find it. So many on the wide path are trusting in their works. God, this morning in this room, I pray your Holy Spirit would make your word alive to us. That if there is any here who are trusting in their works and not seeking you, Father, and not turning from their sin and trusting in what your Son has done for us, Father, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would set their hearts on fire to know you, that, God, we would no longer be your creation that constantly says no, but God, that we would be a church that goes into the world and proclaims the gospel to all creation. Father, there are so many living next door to us who may have heard of Jesus, but they don't know the gospel. Father, give us shoes to go forward. Let us overcome the irrational fear the enemy puts in us. God, most of all, draw us close to you. That, Father, we would truly know you. That we would no longer turn to the pride of the flesh, the yoke of the law, the yoke of trying to earn your favor. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you would save us. That you would persevere with those who would spit in your face, who would put a crown of thorns on you, who would tear out your beard. Father, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing together. If I could pray for you, I'd be blessed to do that.
Last verse again.
When we've been